From John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and then we'll skip down to verse 25 in a moment. John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If I was preaching through John, we'd keep going. But since we're preaching on the topic of the Holy Spirit, let's skip down to verse 25 where he picks up the topic of the Holy Spirit again. He said, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This ends the reading of God's Word, and keep your Bibles open. We will be looking at many other passages, but may He add His blessing to the hearing of it, that we may be doers of His Word. Well, as you know, in this series, we've been looking at the biblical support for each affirmation of the Apostles' Creed. And I hope you've noticed, and maybe you've seen this many years ago, that the Creed is basically divided up into three sections following the Trinitarian formula. We began with what we believe about God the Father. He is God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then we have this large section devoted to God the Son. He is the Son of God, our Lord. We affirm that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into Hades. Last week, we affirmed that he rose again from the dead, ascended to God's right hand, and that he will return as the judge of all mankind. Today, we affirm our belief in God the Holy Spirit. But it almost seems anticlimactic after such an extensive affirmation about our belief in Jesus, because there's only six words given to the Holy Spirit. This most certainly proves that a Presbyterian must have written the creed. No, just joking, of course. Of course it was a Presbyterian. That's all there was with the apostles and after that for quite a while. But anyway, others have pointed out, and I think wisely so, that it's not just six words given to the Holy Spirit. That's what it sounds like. But really, the next several, the rest of the creed, is the working of the Holy Spirit. Through his ministry, the Holy Catholic Church exists. Through his ministry, we can truly experience the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The rest of the creed is really about the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And we'll cover each of those in time. But I want us to spend a few weeks investigating what God has made known about himself, the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, we do have a tendency to neglect this topic. We don't spend much time in Reformed churches talking about the Holy Spirit, preaching sermons about the Holy Spirit. I fear that it's simply because we don't want to look like Pentecostals, and we avoid any topic that they are passionate about, and I think that's to our discredit and our shame. We need to understand the Holy Spirit. But did you realize that Jesus told his disciples that it is better, it is more advantageous for us to have the Spirit than to have him physically present with us? Now, I know that many of us, maybe even all of us, have said at some point, I wish I could have been there when Jesus was there, to be physically present with Jesus. Or I wish that I could see Jesus do what he did then. But Jesus told his disciples in John 16, verse 7, He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If Jesus said that it is more advantageous for us to have the presence of the Holy Spirit than his presence, then we better know the Holy Spirit. So what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? Well, first and simply, we believe the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I know that sounds incredibly elementary, but there are many people that don't believe that he's distinctly God. We can know that the Holy Spirit is God for many reasons. But first, in the Bible, he is called God by name. One example of many is in Acts 5. An extraordinary event takes place in Acts 5 as God is establishing his church in Jerusalem, and he's going to ensure that it remains pure. In Acts 4, we're told that many people were presenting offerings to God so that nobody in the church had any need. It was an extraordinary time of generosity. And then it gives an example at the end of Acts 4 of one man who sold a field and gave all the money to the church to care for other people in the church. Then in Acts 5, we read about a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They also sold a piece of property, but they kept some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. In some way, and we don't know how, but in some way, the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter what they had done. There's no other way for Peter to know except the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And Peter makes it clear that it was not wrong for them to keep some of it for themselves. It belonged to them. But what was wrong was that they made it look as though they were just as generous as the last guy. And so in this confrontation with Ananias, listen to how Peter refers to the Holy Spirit. That's the point of this. Peter says in verse 3 of Acts 5, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. First, Peter says that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And he ends by saying, you've lied to God. One and the same. The Holy Spirit is God. But not only is he called God by name, but the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit has God's attributes. Now, there's two different kinds of attributes that theologians talk about: communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. Communicable attributes are those attributes that kind of means that we also share with God, not to God's level, obviously, but we have attributes that God has. We can be loving and good and kind and have demonstrate peace. Now, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and all of his attributes we're not, but those are attributes that we can have that God also has. But there are also attributes that only God has, and these are attributes that the Holy Spirit has. And so, for example, in Psalm 139, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere at all times. So in Psalm 139, it says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawns, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. You cannot hide from the Spirit of God. But not only is he everywhere all the time, in Isaiah 40, he is also omniscient. He is all-knowing. When speaking, it says in Isaiah 40, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand?
Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Now, these questions lead to an obvious answer to him, right? No one. The Holy Spirit is God. He knows all things. He is omniscient. He is everywhere at all times, and he knows all things. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, he's also omnipotent or all-powerful. When speaking about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to men, Paul says this, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. He is everywhere, he is all-knowing, and he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He empowers the church. Now, there are many more examples of his attributes that prove that he is God. But lastly, in Hebrews 9, we read that he is eternal. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is the living God, the eternal, always present, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Secondly, we believe the Holy Spirit is personal. What does it mean to say, when we say that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead? What determines personhood? Now, I don't want to get all philosophical, but it simply means that a person has a mind that can process knowledge, his intelligence. He has a will to decide when to act or not to act. He has emotions and feelings. He has the ability to communicate to others. We can clearly see all of these attributes in the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit has all the characteristics of personhood. Let's look at a few verses of the Bible that help us see that. 1 Corinthians 2:10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't have just any sort of intelligence. He has a mind capable of searching the deep things of God. He is an intelligent being. Also in Acts 16, verse 7, we read about one of Paul's missionary journeys and how the Holy Spirit guided him, directed him according to his will. It says, and when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the details of that, how the Spirit of God stopped him. All we do know is that the Holy Spirit has a will to cause things to happen or not to happen. We don't know what prevented Paul from going. We simply know that it was contrary to the will of the Holy Spirit, and he would not allow him to go that way. The Holy Spirit is an intelligent being with a will and emotions. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul warns us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit has emotions and feelings. He can grieve, certainly with deep emotion. He is loving and enables us to love. He also has joy and gives us joy. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5 are qualities of personhood that the Holy Spirit possesses. And so we must not forget this simple fact. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is an intelligent being with a will and emotions. We should never speak of the Holy Spirit as an it, as a thing, but rather as he, just like Jesus did. Jesus referred to him as he and him. Certainly, Jesus knows that the Spirit is a person. In John 15, Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. We believe the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And lastly, we believe the Holy Spirit is at work, always working. Jesus taught the disciples, and we heard part of that this morning as well, that he came to do the work the Father had given him to do. so also the Holy Spirit has come to work, to fulfill what the Father has planned from eternity past. If you skip a couple chapters in John and go down to John 16, you can get a glimpse of the work that the Spirit is doing. And we'll devote more time to this in the next week or two as we look more closely at what the Holy Spirit is doing. But look at verse 13 in John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, there is a harmony among the Trinity. He's not going to contradict what the Father desires Him to do. He's not going to contradict what the Son has taught. They are in harmony. He will hear and He will speak. He will declare the things that are to come. And Jesus says, He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The ultimate primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. But exactly how does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? Well, Jesus tells us several ways in this verse and elsewhere how the Holy Spirit glorifies Him. By teaching about Christ. By drawing people to Christ. By reproducing Christ's character in believers. And by directing Christians to serve. And let's look at all four of these just briefly. First, the Holy Spirit is at work teaching us about Christ. Anything that we understand about Jesus, the gospel, and really about the whole of God's Word is because the Holy Spirit has made it known to our hearts. He has been at work in our heart, teaching us. Jesus and the apostles taught that without the Spirit of God, you're not capable of understanding spiritual things. You need the Spirit of God to understand the spiritual truths. And He gives us the capacity to understand the things of God. Now, we can all testify that this is a process of growth, right? The things you understand today, many of them you didn't understand 5 years ago, 5 months ago, when you were first become a believer. You know you've grown in your understanding. That's part of the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you, a process of growth in knowledge. We grow because the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And secondly, to begin that process of growth, we first have to be made alive. So in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you remember that He told Nicodemus that in order for a person to become a child of God, he has to be born again. He has to be reborn. And Jesus said that flesh gives birth to flesh. That's our physical birth coming into this world. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. That's the new birth that Jesus was teaching Nicodemus about, that the Holy Spirit produces. He makes us alive. He takes hearts that are spiritually dead, as Paul talked about it in Ephesians 2. But we've been made alive, reborn by the Spirit of God. He draws us to the Father. In fact, Jesus said that no one can come to the Father unless he is drawn to the Father. He makes us alive, changes our hearts, enables us to grow in our understanding of the gospel. And then thirdly, as you come to Christ and grow in your understanding, He also will cause you to grow in Christian character, in the character of Christ. He produces fruit that will reflect Christ, that brings glory to Christ. And Lord willing, we'll spend more time over the next 2 weeks on this topic especially. And we'll also look more closely at the fourth thing that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit does, and that is directing Christians to serve. He glorifies Christ by giving gifts to His children so that we can glorify Christ by serving Him. I hope you come back the next 2 weeks and spend a lot more time on the Holy Spirit and how He's at work in His children. And today, as we after we close the service and we take a few minutes, we're going to begin our congregational meeting, and we're going to be able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in men that we have nominated to be officers of the church. We're recognized that these men have been called by God, equipped by the Holy Spirit to serve the body. It's a great testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in His children. He directs us to serve. And what a wonderful opportunity. But it's not just about these men. But we'll also have the opportunity for us as congregation to express how we want to serve, to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us to serve as well. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that He is God, that He is the third person of the Godhead, that He has a personality, so to speak, and that He's at work in our lives. May we bring glory to Christ in all that we do. Let's pray.